Good morning. Good to see you. How's everybody feeling? Summer's over. Oh, not quite. It's actually really nice. Shall we pray and just give this time to the Lord now? Let's close our eyes and just wait on the Holy Spirit and ask him to come and speak to us this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this meeting this morning. And Holy Spirit, we just give it to you. We just pray, Father, that you would speak to each and every single one of us who sat in this room now. You know where we're at, Lord, what we're going through, what we need. Even if we don't realize ourselves, and certainly other people might not realize anything about what we're going through, what we need or whatever, Lord, but you do perfectly. And I pray that you'd touch every single one of us in our heart, Lord. You'd speak to us, Lord, we'd learn from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. It's interesting that Carolyn was mentioning about revival this morning during the communion talk. It's something that God's been speaking to me about a lot recently as well, about a move of the Holy Spirit that's going to come across the UK, absolutely for sure. I'm convinced of it now more than ever before. The question is, are we ready, you know? Are you ready for this, whatever is going to happen, whatever God's going to do in your life, in this nation, in this church, in our family? It's so important that we're ready. And like Carolyn was saying, it starts with us. It's important that we have our solid foundations in Jesus, in him, in his teaching, in his word, on nothing else, on nobody else's ideas, on none of our own thoughts or ideas. Though nice some of those things might be, nice many of these ideas and other teachings and some people's philosophies, some of them sound really, really nice. Very nice. Much nicer than some of the words that Jesus said when Jesus spoke the truth in love, but he spoke the truth and it wasn't always nice. But we must have our foundations completely in him, completely in the person of Jesus, completely in his word, completely on what he says, what he teaches. No matter what anyone else might think, not even what you might think or feel humanly, we just must stand on this rock, which is Jesus, and be totally in him. And I want to speak this morning from Luke chapter 6, verse 46 until the end. You can turn there in your Bibles if you have them now. It's from the parable of the wise and foolish builders. It's also told in Matthew as well, but we can just read quickly from Luke. And just first of all, a little bit of background to this. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus has just been, he was up all night on the hills praying to God. He chose his disciples and he came down and he began to teach his disciples and also a very large crowd. And he began to teach them all this foundational, awesome teaching. No one in the world has ever spoke like Jesus spoke. No one ever taught like Jesus taught. There's nothing ever before or ever since or ever will be that will ever come close to equaling the teaching and the words that were spoken by the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. We must believe his words and stand on them and get in him. Get out of ourself, out of our own thoughts, our own ideas, whatever other nice things or whatever other people say, we must believe his words and stand on this rock. Otherwise, when we go through storms and trials and tests in life, or even when God moves in mighty power through this nation, which he will, then we'll be ready. We'll be able to stand in the presence of God, whatever's coming, because our foundations are on the rock. And Jesus has been teaching all these foundational teachings, things about not judging, forgiving, fasting, giving, prayer, all these phenomenal things. And then he concludes by saying this. He concludes by saying the most important thing. Now that you've heard this, now that you've heard it, well done. But actually, do what I've said. Actually do it. And we'll read from Luke 6:46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears these words, hears my words, and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Absolutely phenomenal teaching of Jesus. You know, you often hear people say things like, you know, when you speak, you know, do something nice and lighthearted and fun to start off with, you know, like a nice sandwich, and then bring something challenging in the middle, which is like your meat, and then the nice bit of bread on the bottom. So end with something nice and positive. But not Jesus. He'd give them all this phenomenal teaching, which is very challenging in itself. And then he ends by saying, but if you don't do them, your house will be completely destroyed. It'll crash, the winds will come and beat against the house, the rain will come. Like it says in Matthew, the rain. In Matthew's version, it says the rain will come, the wind will beat against the house, and the flood will come and just wipe it all out. It'll crash, and all just flow downstream into an absolute nothingness. Tea and coffee. You know, straight to the point. No messing around with Jesus. Absolutely amazing. And after he'd said these things, the people that heard the words of Jesus were, it says, they were amazed. They were absolutely astonished at what he'd said and how he'd said it. Because he taught as one who had authority. And that word is really hard to grasp, actually, in the English. But in the Greek, that word amazed means to be, it's hard to explain it, but it sort of means to be struck out of yourself. So when they heard these words, they were struck out of themselves. They were absolutely amazed. Struck out of themselves, and it was a word that actually meant, it wasn't just a momentary thing where they were like, wow, great talk. What's for lunch? It was a word that actually, the wording in the Greek, it actually means a lasting impact. They were struck out of themselves. They couldn't believe it. And it was something that lasted a while, you know. It really cut to their heart. This is the words of Jesus. And obviously the whole sort of main point of this whole message that Jesus is speaking is the importance of obedience to him. The importance of, obviously, in this context of the things he's just taught on the Sermon on the Mount. But obviously, everything that's taught in the Bible, every word that's spoken from Almighty God to us through the Bible, through him personally to you, through dreams, visions, prophecies, whatever, it's important that we obey those and not just hear them. It's wonderful to hear God. Some people say they don't hear God, and it's a great privilege to hear the voice of the Lord. But if we hear them and do nothing, what's the point? It's like you go to a doctor. Imagine if you're a little bit sick, feeling under the weather, you've got a tummy bug or something, and you went to the doctor, and the doctor says, yep, on his computer, drrr, drrr, for about 15 minutes. Drrr. You've a tummy bug. Thanks, I could have told you that. Here's some medicine. He'll get you a little prescription. He'll say, take that downstairs to the chemist and, you know, get this medicine. And then you say, take this medicine until it's finished. You know, even if you start to feel better, you to take it until the course is complete or whatever. And you hear that and you think, yep, that sounds good. You've got to go home and actually take the medicine. You can't just hear that and think, wow, great advice, doc, thanks. You've got to actually go home and put that into practice. You've got to take that medicine yourself. You've got to obey what he said. The Lord's known as the great physician. He knows every single thing about what you're going through right now. Everything that's happening, God can work it together for good. He can be in it somehow. Everything that God speaks through his word, everything that he's speaking to you about personally at this moment, it's so important that you obey him and put it into practice, what he's taught. I once, as you, a lot of you know, I used to do some skydiving. And on my third ever skydive jump, I had a malfunction on my parachute. I jumped out of the airplane like the first two times from 3,500 feet, hopped out like the first couple of times, and counted, you know, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, check canopy. And I checked my parachute. And the first two times it was big and rectangular, and I had some lines, and I could pull down this line and I could turn it left, and I could pull down on that line and turn it right, and I could pull down both, which would slow me down for when I was to land, and I could practice these things, and I had control, and there was some sort of test that you could do to test that you're in control and everything's going to be okay for landing. But on this third jump, that wasn't the case. I'd done my little count, 1,000, 3,000, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, check canopy, looked up, and it looked totally different to the first two times. Instead of being big and rectangular, one of the lines had wrapped over the middle of the parachute, and it caused it to like bulge in like this. And I tried to do all my tests, and I tried to steer it left, and I tried to steer it right, tried to pull down them both to test for landing, and I had absolutely no control whatsoever. I just started to slowly spin. And I knew something was wrong. And I just started to spin faster. The more I tried to do to correct myself, I just started to go faster. You know, I didn't want to believe it was happening. No control whatsoever. I could see the blue of the sky 1 second, and a second later, in exactly the same place, I could see green, which was the ground. And I was just getting flicked around like a little rag doll, just wrapped around this piece of material in the sky. And I had some sort of material there that was keeping me from plummeting, but I was completely out of control, and I had no perception of how fast I was falling, of where I was, of where I was up, where I was down. It was complete chaos. And I sort of had some weird thoughts go through my head. I thought, you know, if I hit the ground like this, will I die? Probably. Could well do. Possibly. Maybe I'll live, but break all my bones. And maybe after years of rehab, I'll recover. This is honestly what was going through my head in those split seconds. Maybe after years of rehab, I'll recover. Maybe I'll live, you know. But if I carry out my reserve procedures, because we had emergency procedures, I thought if I carry out these, and if that reserve fails, then I am definitely dead. Because the reserve procedures were where you just completely disconnect yourself from your malfunctioning main parachute, which causes you to fall back into free fall. And if I was to hit the ground like that, then that was definitely me. But what if that happens? And all this was going through my head in a split second. And as I was thinking it, I was panicking more. I could almost hear my heart beating. Boom, 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 boom. And I was going faster and faster and faster. Blue, green, blue, green, blue, green. And I was just all over the place. But then I heard a little voice. In your helmet that you wear, I had a little radio clipped in my helmet. And from the ground, there was an instructor watching me through binoculars, and they could see everything that was going on. They had the big picture, and they were looking at everything that was going on through the binoculars. They could see from when I jumped out of the airplane, they could see the parachute, they could see the situation I was in. They had the perception of where I was in relation to the ground. They knew what was going on. They had the wisdom, the skills, the experience of years and years of looking and seeing and teaching, all these kind of things. And I heard the little voice. It was that instructor in the radio saying, started off by saying, check your canopy, check your canopy, check your canopy. Because they're not legally, or they're not really supposed to tell you to carry out your reserve drills, you know. So I could hear the panic in the voice rising, check your canopy, check your canopy, check your canopy. And I sort of heard the seriousness of it. And the tone of it was getting more real and more serious, to the point where she said, I'd start to really think about carrying out your reserve drills now, Andy. Really start to think about carrying out your reserve drills. I'd be carrying out your reserve drills now if I were you. I'd be carrying out your reserve drills. Think about it. Carry out your reserve drills. Carry out your reserve drills. Carry out. As I was spinning around, I heard this voice. And it's fantastic to hear it. But if I was to never act upon it, if I wasn't to have carried out those reserve procedures, then I'd have been dead. It's wonderful to hear God. It is. But he knows best.
He has all wisdom. He has so much love for you. He sees the big picture. He has infinite experience of humanity. He created us. He knows everything about us. He has so much love for each and every one of us because you're his son and his daughter. He knows what you're going through and why and what's happening and what to do next. And even if we think something might be a little bit better, actually, it's best to obey God. So I decided I was going to do it. I thought, I'll just do it. I could tell she's like, you know, getting serious. Don't want to get in trouble, you know. So I looked down and I had these two handles here and here. And I found them. And the reserve drills is basically, you pull the first handle, boof, and that one disconnects you from your main parachute completely, sends you back into free fall. So I did that, poof, and I just remember falling, like getting whipped away from that parachute. And I heard the wind go really fast, and I was like, and then I pulled the other handle, poof, and I heard this material open up behind me, and it was the reserve parachute. And this was my last chance. And I heard that reserve parachute open behind me. I thought, please be right, you know. And I looked up, and it was big. It was rectangular. I could see it. I could land it, and everything was totally, totally fine. I landed fine. I did another jump later that day or the next day. I was fine. But things could have been very, very different if I was to not just listen and obey the word of that instructor who knew what I was supposed to do. Now, it's very confusing for you and me often in this life. It's so busy and distracting, and there's lots of confusions and deceptions, and the devil can attack us in our minds and all these kind of things. But it's so important in these times that we obey God, we hear him, we understand what his word is, we listen to what he's saying to us in particular seasons of our life, and we just obediently follow and put into practice what he's saying, even if we don't know, just like Carolyn was saying, even if we don't know what's going to happen when we step out onto that tightrope. Faith in Jesus is like an invisible tightrope. It's really, really there. But we can't always see the next, you know, couple of steps ahead. But it's so important that we just trust him in obedience and faith and step out and do what he's saying next. Even if it goes against logical plans, even if it goes against what you might naturally want for your own life, what you might think is best, what other people say is right. It might be that, but if it's God speaking to you, it might not be. It's important you obey him, no matter what it is, because he knows best. He has all the wisdom, and he absolutely loves you more than anybody else does, and you can only trust him. You know, when Jesus was in his ministry elsewhere, a woman came up to him and cried out, Lord, you know, God bless the woman that gave birth to you and nursed you. And Jesus turns right back to her and says, blessed rather that hear these words of mine and obey them. And in James, it talks about don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And it goes on to say, if you do that, you'll be blessed in what you do. The word blessed just means to be happy. I wonder if you're happy right now. Maybe some of you sitting here, you feel a bit down and depressed, a bit tired with life, work, whatever. Maybe things are hard. Maybe you just don't really feel the deep, deep joy of God. Maybe you need to be blessed. Maybe you need to be happy. And it can come by just simply obeying Jesus step by step, day by day, and everything he asks us to do. There's a couple of interesting things about these houses that I noticed as I was looking at this. Obviously, these houses in this scripture, these two buildings, the wise and foolish builders, they obviously represent us. Okay, they obviously represent each and every one of us. They represent our life, the building of our life. And a few things I noticed. One of them was, first of all, there's only two. There's only two types of building. There's only two types of people. There's only two. According to Jesus, there's only two types of life. People that obey him, know him, and that are wise, or those that don't. According to Jesus, there's only two. We shouldn't be confused as to think there's all sorts of many different types of people groups and this, that, and the other, and different types of religions and all this stuff, and languages. And obviously on one level, right, there is, okay? But on the only level that matters, there's only two types of people in this world. Through and through the Bible, it talks about this. There's life and death, darkness and light, hell or heaven, in or out, black or white. Jesus is very clear. There's only two buildings, which I thought was interesting. And there's some similarities to these buildings or builders, and there's some differences. On the surface, they look the same. They look exactly the same. And, you know, it can be easy to sort of, you know, natural in our human flesh to sort of compare ourselves to each other sometimes. And but that's obviously not healthy to do, not right to do. And it doesn't matter anyway, because what's on the surface, it doesn't really matter. The location of them was the same as well. They're obviously in, you know, in the same sort of area where they built these two houses. And, you know, in apparently in Palestine at the time, where they used to sort of sometimes build houses, what would be a really nice, good, sheltered place to build a house would be like in what was a dried up riverbed. And in the summer, you could build, the people could sometimes build the house on in this dried up riverbed. And it would be look like a wonderful place to live, a fantastic shelter, good soil to build on, sand easy to dig in and all the rest. But then in the winter, when the wind, when the rain came, when the floods came, it would turn into a river. And the wind would come and the weather would be horrendous. The rain had come down and start to, the streams would rise. And eventually it'd be a torrent. They'd realize the house was in the middle of a dried up riverbed. So the location is the same. And, you know, for you and for me, we are in this building of our house, of your life, where you are in this perfect time, in the family that you've been put into, in this area that you've been put into, this life that you've been given. That's like your building. God's put you there in his path. And there's nothing that can stop, you know, the floods coming, the wind coming, the rain coming. There's nothing that can stop this stuff, you know. The other thing that was similar was that the storm hit both houses. The storm hits both houses. The storm of life hits us all. God's tests and trials hit us all. Rainy days come to us all. And it's important that we have our foundation on the rock. Because when those days come, that we will stand, that we won't fall. And some of these were different about the house. Some things were very different. Obviously, the depth was different. One was just literally on the surface. So although they looked exactly the same on the surface, don't be fooled, you know. Only God knows your heart. Only God knows the heart of each and every single person. And we can't judge. Only the Lord knows. But one was deep. One had depth to it and strength to it. The other one was just a surface and like a facade, really. The differences were probably in the speed that they were built. One of them probably went up quite fast. The one that didn't dig down deep, the house probably was built really fast and went up fast. Whoa! Wow! The other one was just going deep, 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 digging, digging, digging. Slowly, 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 the right way. One of the things that we used to do when we used to run in the army was this 1.5 mile run. And at first, it was one of the hardest tests, actually, because although it was a shorter distance than some other distances we would do, it was like individual effort, you know, and you'd have to do as fast as you could. And that was just so hard. And what had often commonly happened with 99% of people was everyone would just start off sprinting, come on, and start off running as fast as they could. But then after about a couple of 100 meters, everyone was completely exhausted. And this used to happen to me, you know, at first. I would be all full of energy and full of, come on, yeah, I can do anything. And then after a couple of 100 meters sprinting, I realized I was human and start to slowly die a slow, painful death. And you'd have some other people, much older than me, much more unfit, really, just jogging past. I thought, what? I thought, what? And I'm like, and they're just, I thought, interesting. And then somebody gave us some advice one day. They said, oh yeah, the best thing to do is when everybody starts to sprint off at the beginning, when everybody goes for it, I just jog. Best to just start off slow, really. Start off very slow, slowly, and gently. Because then what happens is, after a couple of hundred metres, everyone starts to get really tired and out of breath. I said, yeah, I know. And then he said, and at that point is when you're just getting warmed up and you can slowly, gradually start to increase your pace. And it's fantastic because some of you that done the middle of a 10K the other day might be able to relate to this. He said, it's fantastic because just as you're starting to come into your stride, everyone else is getting exhausted and it's excellent for your morale. And you can just slowly increase your pace, gently, gradually, and slowly, slowly, slowly. And as you're doing that, you're overtaking others. And it's just good for your morale. And then you can pick it up gradually, gradually, slowly, slowly, and you do quite well. I thought, awesome, I'm going to do it. So I started to do that. But at first, honestly, it was really hard to start slow. Because everyone's shouting at you, come on, you can do it, come on, get ready, go, 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 come on, give it your all. And everyone's like, yeah, come on. And then everyone starts off. Start off slow is like goes against everything that you wanted to do naturally. And this can be like us in our life, obviously, you know. We can come to know Jesus. And then everything in us at first wants to just, come on! Got to save the world! Filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah! Why isn't anyone doing anything? Am I the only real Christian around here? Everyone else is just not doing anything. Come on, we're supposed to be going. Obviously, that's true. But pace yourself. Because it won't last. This race marked out for us is a race. It's a long-distance race, it's referred to in the New Testament, not a sprint. And so I'd start slow and be like really weird, you know. And everyone else would be gone. Woof, and I'd be like, have I started too slow? I must have went a bit faster. This is ridiculous. Like, honestly, I was right at the back. And I was like, oh, I've really done something wrong here. And people are shouting, come on, what are you doing? You know, and I'm like, trying to ignore them and just go at a steady pace, start slow. And then, lo and behold, after a few hundred metres, people seem to be getting a little bit closer. I think, huh. So I'm getting a bit warmed up, so I just slowly pick up the pace. Just start to stretch my legs a bit, and it's easy. And it's easy, and it's awesome. And it's fun. It's really fun. Because it's how you're supposed to run. Those of you who've ran will know that you're supposed to warm up first. Otherwise, and it was just fantastic. And you're running, and you just, you know, going cruising past people. And wow, and it's just great. You know, it's easy, and it's great fun. And that's like how we can build our life. This is how we can build the house of our life. Slowly, brick by brick, not trying to be the hero. Not doing night shift and then a day shift and then a night shift and then a day shift and then, come on. Slowly, slowly, have your rest. Build when it's daytime. Rest when it's nighttime. Build in the daytime. Rest in the nighttime. Stop for a drink. Stop for lunch. Keep building. Keep going with God. Keep walking with him. Keep feeding on his word. Keep resting in him. Because we want to be in this for the long term, don't we? We want to go the distance for Jesus. We want to stand firm. We want to have a strong house. So it doesn't matter if we feel like things are slow. Maybe you feel like things are going really slow in your spiritual life. Don't be discouraged. It's early days. It's early days. Any minute now, the wind of the revival is going to come behind you. And in a moment, everything's going to be fantastic. It doesn't take long for the season to change. One was strong, the other one was weak. One was strong because it was built on a rock. The other was weak because it was just built on sand. One was wise, obviously, the other one was foolish. One had foresight in mind when he began to build. He thought, wow, fantastic day. It's not going to be like this forever. The rain will come at some point because it's, you know, seasons. And I'll dig, so I'll prepare for the rough times. I'll prepare, I'll get sorted, get my house ready, get my life ready for when it's hard. And the other one was foolish. He thought, he couldn't even see any potential rainy days coming because it was just sunny and all he saw was the sunny day. He thought, I just built my house. Fantastic. For a season, maybe. Until the winter came. One of these probably had peace The man who built his house on the rock probably had a lot of peace when the tide started to turn and the wind started to come. The clouds started to turn dark. He probably thought, "Ooh, I'm glad I dug deep. I'm glad I dug those foundations. I'm glad I built on the rock." And the other one in that moment probably then realized, "What have I done? I'm a fool." One was obviously obedient, the other one wasn't. One was a worker. One wanted to dig. It's hard work to dig. Man, when I first joined the army, one of the first things they give us was a shovel. I thought, "No, I want a rifle, you know, it's cool." One of the first things they give us was a shovel. I thought, "Oh, digging, digging, blisters on your hands, digging for days. Oh, it's such hard work." One of these builders was a worker. The other one was just for sure, or lazy. One was real. The other one was a shell. Would you like to be a wise builder? Yeah. I'd like to be a wise builder, would you? Because there's rainy days coming, there's trouble coming, there's revival coming, and there's tests and trials, and we want to be ready. We want to be ready. And to be a wise builder, we need to dig down deep and find our rock. First of all, to dig deep. It's interesting, actually, in preparing this, I looked up some things about, you know, depth and height. And I discovered that actually the deepest place on the planet is deeper than the peak of Mount Everest. On sea level, if you'd put on sea level, Mount Everest, right from sea level, right to its peak, 29,000 feet high. If you were to go from sea level deeper in the deepest place of the planet, called the Mariana Trench, if you were to put Mount Everest at the bottom of that, it would still be over a mile until you hit the summit of Mount Everest from sea level. It's interesting, isn't it? The depth is, there's more depth than height. It's more important to dig deep than it is to go up, to have our foundations on him. We need to dig deep into our relationship with God and into intimacy with him and intimacy with the Holy Spirit and get to know him. And like Carolyn was saying, you know, get to have that reading, be reading our Bible, be prayerful, and just have that deep intimacy with God, to go deeper in it with him. It's such a common phrase that people say, but actually it's so true. And it's, you might be sat here today thinking, "I don't feel much, you know. I don't really feel much. Like, I feel maybe tired or weary, but I don't even feel hungry for God necessarily. I don't even feel really anything. I just feel quite numb. I feel quite busy and distracted and whatever." But actually, if you can make some time for him, whatever it might be in the pattern of your life, if you can just make regular time for him, little and often is all a runner needs to have some water. Little and often. All the way around the race, sipping some water, not stopping and having a massive gallon and then trying to go ahead again for another few miles without drinking anything. The pattern of our life should be the same. Our relationship with God should be a little drink of water every day, feeding on him, reading the word, being prayerful, asking the Holy Spirit to come fill us, asking him to touch us. Even if it's for half an hour a morning or half an hour when you get in from work, whatever it is that you can manage in the pattern of your life, make it regular rather than irregular and then having this big God day and then see you in a few months. Make it regular. Regular sips of water. Because when the refreshing revival reign of the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be important that we know God, that we know him, that we can hear him, that we can then do what he says. There was a revival in the Hebrides in 1949 to 1952, a three-year revival, massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, amazing things happening. And during this time, there was a minister called Duncan Campbell who was there ministering. And he was a humble man, and he admitted to himself that compared to some of the prayerful elderly women that lived on the island that had been praying for this revival, He says, "We have to be honest. I have to be honest. I don't know God as well as some of these people do." And these were women of prayer. And one time they'd had this vision is they were praying that he should go to a particular village to deliver a message, and, you know, because there's something significant going to happen there. And he said, and, you know, Duncan Campbell said to Peggy Smith, her name was, Duncan Campbell said to her, "I don't really feel like any leading to go there, you know." You know, the big minister. "You know, I don't really feel like any leading to go there." So, you know, he said, and Peggy Smith said to him, "This elderly lady, this woman of God and prayer, this woman with depth and intimacy of the Holy Spirit, like he didn't even know." She said to him, "Mr. Campbell, if only you knew God like you should, he would reveal to you the secret things as well." And he says to her, "Can we pray together?" And they say, "Yeah, sure." It's Peggy and Christine Smith. He says, "Can we pray together?" So they pray together. And she says this in the prayer meeting, when Duncan Campbell's there, she says, "Lord, you know the conversation we had this morning. Please give Mr. Campbell wisdom, because the man badly needs it." That's what she says. That's what she honestly said. And he was a humble man, and a great man of God, humble man. He said that she's right. And he said, "Peggy, where am I to go?" She said, "You're to go to this certain village." "What time?" 7:00. "Where am I to go?" "God will show you exactly when he gets there." And he's like, "Yes." But this having this deep relationship with God, this deep prayerful intimacy with God, is so important. And revival is going to come. And it's going to be, we're going to need to be ready. We're going to need to be ready. Our house is going to need to be deep on the foundation of Jesus. We're going to need a deep intimacy with the Holy Spirit, a deep intimacy with him. Hear his voice, be able to obey him. And, you know, it's important that our hearts are prepared as well for revival. You know, imagine this. If everything we do in this church is preparing for revival, Route 61, it's just so that our hearts can be healed as possible, so that when revival comes, when this reign of revival comes, we'll be ready. Can you imagine what it will be like when hundreds and hundreds of people just start to turn to Jesus and start to come to church with absolutely no human effort whatsoever? I mean, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, obviously, but in this Hebridean revival, amazing things were happening. All they did was pray. That was all they did. Just pray. Real prayer. Crying out to God. "God, we're thirsty. We don't really know what we're doing, but we're thirsty. We're desperate for you. You promised to pour out your Holy Spirit on our flesh. You promised to give water to him who is thirsty." These kind of prayers. And then, all of a sudden, a massive wave of the Holy Spirit just fell onto the whole village. And incredible things were happening. Things that no one had planned for, no one had prepared for, no human effort had gone into. God just showed up. Ba-dam! Can you imagine when things used to happen? Like, there'd be like 100 young people in a dance, I guess the equivalent of a nightclub or something nowadays. In this book, we're saying 100 young people were in this dance. One night, just dancing, dancing, dancing. And all of a sudden, ba-dam! God just shows up in people's heart. Boom! You know, like when it's dark, 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 and then all of a sudden the sun comes out from behind a cloud. Boom! And Almighty God just manifests his presence in a community, in people's hearts. Boom! 100 young people thought nothing of God. People were in a pub drinking. People going about the daily business at work. And all of a sudden, God just reveals himself in an incredible way. And 100 young people in this dance just stopped. Music stopped. Stopped dancing. For no other reason whatsoever than God just showed up and manifested his presence to people. They had an awareness and a consciousness of God. And they all stopped the music. 100 people, as if robotically programmed or something, just stopped the dance and walked to church. Hundreds of people. Other people were doing it as well. They would see torch lights across the fields and the hills of people walking to church, walking to meet God. heading for Jesus, convicted of sin, aware of God, wanted to make the peace with him, wanted to get right with him. Incredible things happening. As Duncan Campbell was leaving one of the church of one of his meetings, he saw just people laid face down in the streets, people on their knees crying out to God for mercy. They had to send a search party out for one guy. They hadn't seen him for ages. They found him in the fields, in the grass, on his face, saying, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." Incredible things. Something awesome and amazing is going to happen in this nation. It's going to happen in our life. It's going to happen in our families. All we need to do is pray and be ready in our heart. Because if, when this stuff starts to happen, or similar things, or whatever's going to happen, I don't know. But when incredible things start to happen that only God gets the glory for, and hundreds of people start to make their way to God and come to church and join the church, and it's going to massively shake everything, our nice little church. Are you ready? Do you want that? Or do you like things just nicey nice? Things are going to change. Things are going to shake. Rain is going to come. It's going to be awesome and it's going to be terrifying. And we need to be ready in our heart. Prepared in our heart for many, many people that haven't had any background in Christianity that just repent. Boom! And then God might raise them up and use them in a mighty way. And if we aren't healed in our heart, we'll struggle with this. Might think, like Jonah, you know, I was the one doing all the praying. We were the ones doing all the fasting. We were the ones serving. We were the ones working. We were the ones giving for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, these people come in and now they're the ones doing it. You're going to be okay with that? It's important that our hearts are healed. Like Jonah, when he went and delivered his message to Nineveh, he preached the gospel. They got saved. They just repented. Ba-da! The whole nation repented and got saved. And Jonah was angry and jealous and had this heart attitude because he wanted them to be wiped out. You know, they were like the enemies. And he wanted the judgment. But he was angry at the Lord's compassion. He was angry at God's mercy and compassion. He wanted justice and he wanted, whoa. We need to be okay with this and question our motives for our serving and work. And then lastly, and then I'm done, is dig deep and then we'll hit rock. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the rock, him and his teaching. And as I said at the beginning, nothing else, no other words, no other teachings, nothing of ourselves, no other celebrities' ideas, no other politicians' thoughts. Whatever happens legally in this nation, doesn't matter. Stand on the rock. Trust in Jesus and his teaching. Even if you struggle with it a little bit at first with some things, just choose to get on that rock. And it's interesting, these things, and I'll be finished in a minute because I know we're nearly done. It's interesting, these things that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, they are actually all the unseen things, all the hidden things he teaches about not judging, forgiving your enemies, prayer, fasting, giving, not worrying, loving your enemies, faith and trust. It's all things that nobody sees. It's all things that are hidden. It's all foundational things and teaching of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, let's stand up and we'll just pray and I'll just finish with this last final thing because I know we're done now. And lastly, this final thing is we can just close our eyes and just focus on God. Because maybe there's some people in here, one or two people that don't really know Jesus. Maybe you're not aware of him. Maybe you've never put your faith in him. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Because also this flood in this story, there's the wind of tests and trials that test and trial our character. And we need to be strong and have our foundation in the rock when our character gets tested. There's the winds of revival. And then there's the flood, which is like symbolic of God's judgment as well, you know. God's goodness and his judgment. God is God. He's one God. His goodness and his judgment, they're all the same thing. His goodness is his judgment. His love is his judgment. His judgment is his goodness. He's awesome. It's just when God passes by that house, when the flood of God's judgment comes to those houses, where will you stand? Will you stand? You know, when the 2004 tsunami earthquake hit around Japan and the Philippines area, there was enough energy released in that moment, the same energy as 550 million Hiroshima bombs. Energy, total energy released. In some places, the tide would just draw back a mile and a half. And some people would go out and play on the sand, wondering what was happening, looking at all the little fish on the sand. But it was too late. That was just a birth pain of what was coming. The next thing, there's a 100-foot wave. Now imagine the judgment of God when he passes through our heart. We need to be ready. We need to know Jesus. We need to build our life on Jesus Christ. You know, in Proverbs it says when the storms come, the wicked will be swept away, but the righteous will endure forever. And the righteous are those who know Jesus Christ and have the foundation in him and on his rock, and on the rock which is him. The suddenness of it, we need to be ready. So if you don't know Jesus now, why don't you just pray this little prayer in the quiet of your heart? Lord Jesus, I don't know you. And maybe there's some people in here that, you know, you're Christians, but you don't know him like you want to. You want a deeper relationship with him. Lord, I don't know you. I don't really know you like I want to. I choose right now in my heart to stand on the rock, to put my faith in Jesus Christ, to obey you, even though I don't understand everything. I want to build my house on a solid foundation. In Jesus' name.